We really did fly through Genesis 1, but I think we caught the heart of it, that in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, 5 days of creation. The sixth day, he created animals and man, humans, male and female, created in the image and likeness of God. And there will be a review of that in chapter 2 as he goes into more detail about how he created Adam and how he created Eve out of Adam's rib. And so Eve received the first prime rib in the history of the world. And so we'll get into that later. Today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. A most interesting passage of Scripture that we really need to understand. One interesting aspect here is that in the other days of creation, there's the mention of evening and morning were the first day. On the seventh day, there isn't any mention of that, not attempting a time period, which gives a strong indication for believing that the days were time periods. So here's the seventh day. And the interesting term is that God rested. From what? Fatigue? Is he tired mentally, emotionally? Does he need a vacation? No, we know that isn't true, because the rest of the Bible indicates his perfect attributes. What it says here is that he completed a project, and he's turning to other things now, this greater creation, the human family. So we come to understand that Christ did the same thing. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, and the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. What is that? It's just pure symbolism. It means that the work of redemption was finished. He will never need to die again. The cross is adequate to save us from all our sin. So this is what we mean by God's resting. Now we need to understand what the rest of the Bible says about this Sabbath thing. He rested on the seventh day, and the seventh day is known as the Sabbath. Well, where do we learn about that? What is the law of the Sabbath? Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 19, chapter 20, really? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Well, let's just look at that as I read it. Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. And here is the fourth commandment. Verse 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your cattle, not the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Now that's the law. God gave Adam work to do immediately in the garden. Work is good for us. You know why work is good for us? Because sinful people cannot handle too much leisure time. When David engaged in sin with Bathsheba, he should have been out in war with his troops. Instead, at home, he's there too much leisure time. Work is good. But work also demands rest. And God wisely instituted rest. Would you turn over to Exodus 35? Beginning at verse 1. Here is the law of the Sabbath. Exodus 35:1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Now that's strong. The Bible teaches capital punishment. I believe in capital punishment. It is the deterrent to crime that God knew about. Now, recently we had the Pope visiting in St. Louis and trying to get us to undo the death penalty and immediately a governor took away the death penalty from a criminal. The Bible teaches the death penalty. Here is the law. On the seventh day, you do no work. Under the law, if you do, it's the death penalty. Listen to this. Listen to this. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man. This is Numbers 15, beginning at verse 32. 15:32. Numbers 15:32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So, as the Lord commanded Moses, All the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Amazing. He's gonna build a little fire. Going out and find a little firewood. God did this. God commanded this. What do you say about that? You don't mess around with God's law. You don't try to trivialize an excuse, an alibi. These Ten Commandments are here. A word to us, a word to children, a word to young people. Here is the law of the Sabbath. The law ended. This law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy ended at the cross. We are not under that law. The law given to the nation of Israel ended at the cross. There is no more Sabbath. One day is not more holy than the other day. And Paul said to the Corinthians, be careful that you don't get into this thing of trying to make one day above another day or worship new moons or the sun or anything in creation. There is no more Sabbath. There are no more priests, earthly priests. There is no need for animal sacrifice. We don't go through all the ritual of the Old Testament worship as set forth in the law. Over. Now, I feel the need to emphasize this because so many Christians are still caught in the trap and have never been set free. I tell you that Christ brought a new covenant, and his death wiped out that old covenant, which was just a shadow of that which is to come. And he brought a great and direct change. We are now under a new covenant. Listen to this quote from Spurgeon. When the believer is adopted into the Lord's family, his relationship to old Adam and the law ceases at once. We now have a new master, Christ himself. We now have a new direction, which is love for him and each other. That's our law. It is not the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. We now have a new law of rest in what he has done for us. So the Bible speaks of a heavenly rest from that law and other things. Now, we won't get into it, but if you're interested, read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 today, where there is a discussion about the nation of Israel entering into rest, where God had them going into the land of Canaan was a symbol of heaven. Because God said, I'll drive out all your enemies. It's a land flowing with agricultural bounty, and it'll be great for you coming out of Egypt into the promised land. How many of them got there? How many of that multitude of people delivered out of Egypt got into the promised land? How many?
Two.
Can you guess? Two. Joshua and Caleb. And in the psalm we read this morning, God's wrath burned upon them because of unbelief. And he said, I swear, they will not enter into my rest. The rest of Canaan was a symbol of the heavenly rest that is ours in Christ. And I'm going to bring up a thing that I usually bring up every time we meet. Our position. Our position is in Christ. It's a position of rest and peace. Hang on to your position. That's where life really is. Now let's discuss a little bit the experience of this rest and peace. It's going to be there in heaven, and it's so wonderful, it's difficult to describe. No sin, no problem, no conflict, no physical need for anything. It's just wonderful. Now, to what extent can a Christian experience some rest and peace now, today, this morning, right here as we worship? How can that happen? Well, we understand that there are problems living here in a godless, secular, sinful society. What has disrupted peace? Sin. And we live here. Becky and I were talking before the service. Society is our enemy. Society is the enemy of our young people, pulling them. Pulling the battle for their mind, the battle for their heart. Satan says, I want you. The world says, I want you. It's a tug of war. Society is restless, in turmoil. In James, it's spoken of as a troubled sea. When I was body surfing, I'd sometimes go out where I shouldn't, and the surf was so troubled, it'd just shake you. Just shake you. You had no control. That's the way the world is. In turmoil. Uptight. Tension. Stress. Anxiety. So what does society do? Society schemes up its way of escape. Everybody has to escape anxiety. Can't live with it. Everybody has to escape fear. Everybody has to escape depression. Everybody has to escape tension. It's just a fact of life. Now, how does society do that? One way is to be very busy. Do not allow any time for you to ever be alone. The problem is when you lie down on the pillow at night, you're faced with this. So there's escape. Psychologically, people try to escape. People try to escape with alcohol and drugs. People try to escape in every way humanly imaginable. Because to face life as it is without an escape
mechanism, it
just can't be done. Yeah. So what are we going to do? Would you please turn to Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew 28 through 30. Here it is. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. New Testament, new covenant, new message. Here is our escape. Jesus saying to them and to us this morning, it is an inaudible voice, but it is no less his word. Jesus, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God has provided a way for us. What a marvelous, wonderful, gracious God. And you know, when God gave the law, the message to the nation was, stay away. Don't come near. If you touch this mountain, you're in. That's finished. Stay away. Gospel says, come. Come to me. Not to anyone else. Not to any theory or plan. And notice he said, I will give you rest. Rest is a gift. Can't be earned. Can't be merited. Can't be worked for. It's a gift. If you and I want rest this morning, there's only one place. It's in Christ as his gift. Now, who are the people he's addressing here? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. They are primarily the Jews under the burden of this law. Trying to keep this law was a terrible burden. And their labor is works, trying to work their way, good works. That's a killer. Who is it? Those who are attempting to earn their way to God. Labor, work. Now what happens is, turn away from your effort and your works, and he works for you. Come to me. I've done that work for you. You don't need to be under the labor of your own merit. And lay your burdens of guilt and fear and anxiety and the unknowns and the future to me. And you will find relief. When I say that word, I think of the ad with some antacid or something. Relief. Oh, by the way, the Super Bowl today, a 30-minute commercial.
30-second.
30-second commercial. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I was looking at it. Here, what are you coming? costs 1,000,000.6 for 30 seconds. Isn't that interesting? They better be good, huh? Relief. Rest. This is a word to Christians, I think, today. Because I find too many still under the burden of self, not having fully moved over into the grace of God. My heart yearns for them, longs for them. Now he says, take my yoke upon you, which was a common term in that day for the oxen who were yoked to the cart or the plow or whatever. And the yoke, of course, was their authority. Directed them, guided them. Now, how could we apply that today? What is God's yoke for us? It is His sovereignty. I'll tell you this, it has been my Christian experience that the people who have been saved and still lived for years without the freedom they should have, when they come to believe and rest in God's sovereignty, it's a freedom not known to other people. To believe and know God's sovereign grace is the rest that's for us today. And I'm thankful for having the privilege of seeing many Christians brought into this freedom. And he says, learn of me. And what do you learn? You learn what he is. He's gentle and of a humble spirit. And you depend upon him. The rest is in God's sovereign grace to know it, to believe it, and to rest in it. And I can't do anything about applying this to your life, but I can pray. As I pray, God will apply it to my life also for all of us. Let's ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creative power, for all that you did in those 6 days. We thank you that you taught us about rest by instituting a day of rest. And we know and understand that that's not to be simply a day, but a way of life. And that under the law, there is no rest. So we just thank you again and appreciate the cross, the sacrifice of our Savior. Thank you, dear Lord, for dying for us. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for applying the truth of the cross to our life. Thank you for giving us understanding in the Scripture so that we could believe Matthew 11:28-30. And this morning, as we are here in this room of worship, we bow to come to you, Lord Jesus, and confess before you that we do have some restless spirit. There are anxieties in our life. There is the unknown, and there's the future. There's the tug of society. All these things wear on us. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to come and rest our soul, our life, our circumstances, our families, our church, under the umbrella of your sovereign grace, your election, your predestinating what our life is and will be, and to rest our life into your loving care. Cause it to be true for every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.